I left the house in Bishop Briggs in fear and trembling, and then to come into the church here and see a Kent face, it makes a difference, doesn't it, when there's somebody there that you know and recognise, and you come to worship together. But we're here as a family to worship our Saviour Jesus, and what a privilege and what a joy that is. We're being invited to come then together in the words of the old metrical psalm, O come and let us to the Lord in songs our voices raise with joyful noise. Let us the rock of our salvation praise. Let us sing to God in praise. Let us bow in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come together to worship You, believing that You are in this place. We come because we believe that You are concerned about each one of us, and that You are waiting to speak to our hearts and to our minds and address our lives through Your Word. That You are ready to forgive our sin more than we are prepared to acknowledge it. You are ready to bless us and to lead us by Your Spirit. Oh, we come before You with the singing of Your praise, the reading of Your Word, a reflection upon it, seeking to listen out for You. We seek to pray and to praise You. We thank You for the fellowship that we share here, the discipleship, our commitment to You day by day. And we acknowledge how often we fail You. And so as we come together here this morning, we pray that You would touch us, the eyes of our understanding, our hearts, that we may sense the presence of Your Spirit. Pray that You'd help us to understand Your Word, that You would teach us and encourage us to be the children of God. For You remind us that that is what we are through faith in Jesus. Having called us to be Your disciples, to be Your church, to be the people of God, help us to surrender ourselves fully to You this day. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. We thank You for Your willingness to forgive us our sin. You have made so many promises to us in Your Word, but we rejoice that You are able to say to us that You are prepared to forgive us our sin if we confess it, acknowledge it before You. So remove from our hearts, remove from our lives all those things that would mar that sweet fellowship that You desire with us, and that mars fellowship with one another, that we may humbly walk with You and truly worship You in spirit and in truth. So as we come here, united in voice to sing Your praise, grant that You'd unite us now in heart as we pray together in the words that our Saviour taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, young folks, some of you, who's been away on holiday? Yes, and you've come back home refreshed, and you've said, right, I'm going to enjoy the rest of the holidays. I'm going to be a good boy and a good girl. I'm going to be a good mum and I'm going to be a good dad and all these things. Good grown-ups. Well, I've been for a week. I was away the previous week with the privilege of being at the Keswick Convention, and that was just great. We met a whole lot of different folk that we knew, and we came back. And I stay in Bishop Briggs, and over the fence we have a wee park, and the council have been working there, and they've been ploughing and putting down soil. And this last week they came, and they're putting down grass seed. You know what that is, though? The seed, and it'll all come up and be lovely and green. And the problem is that there's a gate where we are, and there's a gate, say, up there. And it would be awful easy to come in the gate and just go straight up there, right across where the council were working. But you could go the path along and up. It's a long way. And so you might come to the gate beside our house and you say, what am I going to do? What would I do? I could just nip across and nobody will know. Well, I'll warn you, because I wash the dishes at the window and I'll see you. I could see you. But do you know what else would happen? And he just shouted out, do you know what else would happen? The grass wouldn't grow, but even before that. See, if you decided to run, your footprints would be left in the soil. And folk would see where you had been. Folk would see where you had run. So you're standing there, and you say, oh, should I? There's Charles McKinnon. You know, his back is turned. I could nip across. But then you say, it's not really fair. The people have been doing a good job. I'll just go to the path and go around the way. So what do you think has been speaking to you? What do you think has been talking to you in a way to tell you what to do? It's a difficult thing to think about. What do you think was speaking to you? Conscience, isn't it? Your conscience was getting the better of you. Your conscience was getting the better of you. And later on, in our reading, the Bible talks about having a good conscience. A good conscience. I wonder how you could have a good conscience. Well, it all depends what you read, doesn't it? If you read stuff that's not very good, it doesn't help with your conscience. But if you read good, wholesome books, if you watch good, wholesome programs on the television, if you listen to your mums and dads and grandparents, they'll give you sound advice, and your conscience is educated. It's an awful lot to learn when we're growing up as boys and girls. There's a lot to learn, and our conscience gets educated. But you know, there's something else that would help our conscience. These things fell when I was coming out. It says, the conscience is the voice of God in the soul. The conscience is God speaking to us in the soul, in here, telling us what to do, what is right. But it says, how do we know? How do we know? We might say, but God hasn't spoken to me. God hasn't told me what's right. I don't know what's wrong and all these things. How do I know what God says? Well, I've got something else here that says. It says here, Don't say that God has been silent when your Bible has been closed. You see, if we don't read the Bible, we don't know what God's saying. We're not allowing God to speak to us, to educate us, to tell our conscience what's right and what's wrong. And so there's an awful lot that we need to learn as young people, so that as we grow up, our conscience will be a good conscience and will teach us the right from the wrong, listening to those who God has given to us round about us, but also listening to God, listening to His Spirit, learning from the Bible. And in order to learn from the Bible, we need to open it and to read it and to think about it. Because He loves us. He wants us to be the best. He wants us to be His people. We're going to sing about that great love in our next hymn. And hopefully it's one that you'll have known, have sung before. Overwhelmed by Love. It's a great hymn. Good to be able to pray together in these words. Holy Spirit, teach us through the words we read. Bring to life the Bible, the Word of God, with the light we need. And how we need the light of His Spirit to shine upon His truth. We're going to read some words from Paul's first letter to Timothy. And he's obviously had some contact there as to what is happening within the church in Ephesus. And he's writing to Timothy. And one of the reasons he's writing is given to us there in chapter 3. He says, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household in the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's some description of the church, isn't it? It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And we try to wonder, what is this mystery? What is he talking about? Well, it's centered upon the person of Jesus. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Paul's heart is fixed upon Jesus. Jesus is everything to him as he brings his mind and thoughts together to write to this dear son in the faith. Verse 18 of chapter 1, this is Timothy, my son. I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving may be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, he says, I am not lying. And a teacher, as well as a herald and apostle, he was appointed a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Amen, and may God be pleased to follow the reading of his word with his blessing, and to him be all the praise and all the glory. Let us sing again to God's praise in the words, "Blessed be the everlasting God, the Father of our Lord." When I was in the church in Kilsyth, and I still do a bit of this, I tend to throw some illustrations from a farming background. I was brought up on a croft on the island of Tiree, and sometimes illustrations come into my mind from that area. I know that's maybe a bit different when you're walking up in Mulgay. There's no farms around you there, but they seem to come into the sermons, and they used to say, well, it's different now to get some illustrations from the farms. When Mr. Ross was here, it was always to do with fishing. So there we are, between one thing and another. The Lord was involved with both, so being a pastor and everything else. Twice a year I've been involved in a series of meetings where preachers and spouses meet together to hear a message from God's Word. They're able to spend a time in confidential prayer, which has become very special, and there's just an opportunity of speaking and sharing with one another. And met your own minister, Fergus, at these, and your interim moderator and such, and you know, spending time together. And these meetings are referred to as gatherings. A gathering, a preacher's gathering. And in many ways, it's a pastoral occasion. It's a pastoral time. And it is a bit like the farmer gathering. He doesn't go out to draw in the sheep or anything like that, or pick up the sheep. He goes out to gather the sheep, gather the cattle, to bring them in for attention, to be at this time of year where the sheep are concerned, for shearing, and maybe listening for a cough if there's something wrong. He's attentive, the farmer's attentive to the particular needs. And that is all necessary, whether it's a large flock of sheep they've got or a small flock of sheep. All of them need to be sheared, and they need to be alert to anything that could be wrong with the sheep. And it's the same that we found in these gatherings for preachers. Sometimes there's been quite a large number, sometimes just been a small number of people, but the needs are the same. People coming together, your preachers coming together to hear the Word of God, to feed upon the Word of God, to be able to spend time opening our hearts to God and to one another, that we might pray and support one another. And we have found these times spiritually and physically and emotionally healing and beneficial. Pastoring is very much at the heart of the gospel. It reflects the heart of God, the heart of the Creator, the one who created each one of us and who sustains us by his word. It was his pastoral heart that recognized the deep need of humanity. He saw our need, and he didn't send an accountant, he didn't send a politician or anything like that. He sent a savior, because he saw us that we were like sheep without a shepherd. We were in deep need because of our sin, because we had chosen to turn our backs upon his instruction. We chose to be obedient to his word. And so it was necessary for the Father to allow and to send Jesus to step into this world in which we live, to face up to our situation without hope, and to pay for the wages that is demanded of our disobedience through our disobedience. That's a big ask for God, isn't it? That he should respond to what we have done. But he did it. The pastoring heart of God then goes on to send the Holy Spirit of truth. We've spoken about that, we sung about that, to teach and to remind us about what Jesus taught. And only some of it we have got in the Bible. Imagine the size of the libraries that we would need if we had a gathering together of all that Jesus had said and done. According to John, the evangelist, he says that there wouldn't be room enough to contain everything that Jesus had said. And through the church, this pillar and foundation of the truth, we are also being pastored. Sometimes in large gatherings like this, smaller gatherings to offer worship of heart and of lip to God. We come into a gathering like this to meet with God through the power of His Spirit. And yes, through the company of His people, the people of God, the children of God who are round about us. We come to meet with God as we praise and as we pray, as we read the scriptures, as we proclaim what we hope is the truth, and as we learn together. And so we read there from Paul's letter to Timothy, who he speaks of as being his true son of the faith. And he is encouraging Timothy. He is pastoring Timothy. He is supporting Timothy. He counsels and reassures him of his commitment to him and to the church that Timothy was leading. Now, I know that when some folk go on holiday, they tend to think that God goes on holiday as well, but maybe that doesn't happen here. Because somehow or other the folks think that they'll not bother with church. But imagine if you did go on holiday and you did decide that, well, I'm going to drop into the church in Ephesus of Timothy's day. You might think, wow, what a cracking church this is. Everything seems to be going well and everybody's getting on well and the praise and everything's all, you know, good. Oh, I'd love to belong to this church. Have you ever felt that when you've been on holiday? You go into a church. I have, quite often. You think, oh, this would be a nice church to belong to. Everybody seems very friendly. But Jesus didn't have very good things to say about the church in Ephesus. You know, Jesus didn't have this very good things. He said, I'm holding this against you, he says to the people in Ephesus, that you have forsaken your first love. The first love that you had. Things were a bit difficult in the church of Ephesus. Paul touches on that. There are controversies. There are people who had come up within the membership of the church and they were promoting controversies. They were preaching a false gospel. They were distracting people. They were drawing people's hearts and minds away from Jesus. They weren't able to focus upon Jesus. And so there was a very much an unrest and undermining of the work of God. And it must have been tough going for Timothy. Because he was quite a young man in the faith. He was quite a young individual. But Paul is seeking to counsel him. Paul is pastoring him. Paul is supporting him through all of this challenge, all of these challenges. He says, Timothy, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Now we don't know, I tried to find out what the prophecies were that are spoken of here, and I couldn't find out anything. Maybe my dear friend David would be able to tell me what they were. I couldn't find anything. But he is being encouraged to fight the good fight. to fight well in the Lord's battles. Gosh, that's something, isn't it? To lay upon this man. That's some challenge. He doesn't have it easy. And if you think of Timothy, he's just an ordinary human being like ourselves. And indeed, if he's like Charles MacKinnon at all, he's going to be engaged in a battle on two fronts. He's having to deal here with the difficulties that are there within the church. Because there are people who are hell-bent in drawing folk away from the one who is the Savior. Two of these characters were Hymenaeus and Alexander, and Paul says to them that they've been handed over to Satan. They've made shipwreck of their faith in Jesus. Now, what does that mean? They have been handed over to Satan. Well, it probably means that they've been put out of the church. They've been excommunicated, if you want to put it like that. They've been disciplined by the church because of what they were doing, because they were promoting anything and everything but the truth, as Paul speaks of it. And so they've been disciplined. We're not too good at disciplining the things that are untruthful these days. We maybe shrug our shoulders and suggest that we live and let live, and it's a broad church, and we turn a deaf ear to things that are proclaimed, or turn a blind eye to things that are being done, because we don't want to be sore in our hearts and in our minds. We don't want the body of church to feel sore when folks that we might know and love forsake the truth of the Word of God. Disciplining is never easy. And it is a struggle, it is a fight for Timothy, and it is surely for all of us. If we have to seek to point out an error. And it's something that we have to be careful with, because we need to know our own hearts as well, that we are right with God. We know that there's a struggle in our own beloved denomination. And so we cry, Lord Jesus, be merciful to us. Lord, be merciful. Abraham Lincoln, he wasn't in charge of a church. President of the United States of America from 1861. He says, I know, he says, that the Lord is always on the side of what is right. But he says, it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation may be on the Lord's side. That was the burden of the American president's heart. There's nothing here about the economy or anything like that. It was that they would be on the Lord's side. Righteousness alone is what exalts a nation, is what the Bible says, the Word of God says. And so Timothy is having to deal with a struggle that is within the church, but he's also, again, if he's like Charles, he's got a struggle with himself. Have you ever had that? Struggling with yourself? Is it easy for us to the walk, the path that God has set before us? We look neither to the left or to the right, but our eyes are always fixed on Jesus. I can't claim that. It would be dishonest for me to claim that. Billy Graham says, the Christian life is not a constant high. He says, I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me. Help me. I think we're like that, are we not? the late Billy Graham said things like that. He sensed these things then. Oh yes, I need to come to God. Paul's take on it is like this. He says, I know, he said in his letter to the Romans, that I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to. The desire's there, the longing is there, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Timothy, says Paul. Charles, says the Word of God. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. He says that's to each one of us. He says put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not necessarily against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we have to contend with. Dear friends, as we live together today, day by day by day, for Jesus. Stuart Townend, whose hymns I really appreciate, says, O church, arise and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. So, Spirit, come, put strength in every side. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. Give grace for every hurdle. We need that, don't we, as individuals? We need that as the corporate body of Christ, the Church of Jesus. And as it was a challenge for Timothy, yes, to lead the church, to be himself a child of God, is a challenge for us to, as individuals today, and indeed for preachers and pastors of the church today, if we are serious to live for Jesus. It's a challenge. But he says, hold on to the faith, your faith in Jesus with a good conscience. We spoke about that briefly with the children. What a gift God has given to us in this, isn't it? His own voice starts to kick in when we're maybe tempted to go astray. When sometimes we least expect it, we think that nobody will know and we can wander on and do this, do that, say this, say that, and before you know where you are, God is knocking at your heart. You know, this happened to me yesterday. Happened yesterday. A visit with my brother and his family. And we were discussing different things. And again, it was to do with farming. And politics was involved in it, and which party was supportive of farmers and all this sort of thing. And he mentioned a particular party. And I says, don't mention them in here. Don't mention the leader either. And then I felt bad. My conscience pricked. And I said, Ewan, I'm so sorry for the way I spoke. He said, what? God was gracious. God just allowed that to go into Ewan's ear, one ear and out the other. He says, that doesn't matter. You know, he wasn't worried, but yet, it was not necessarily what I said, but maybe how I said it, and it could have been taken wrong. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy, but I thank God that I had, was pricked, my conscience was pricked, and I thank God that I was able to speak to my brother about it. And the strange thing is, just in reading this morning, we were reading in Proverbs chapter 12 from verse 18 to the end, and it talks there about how we speak. How we should be careful about how we speak to one another. Conscience. Conscience needs to be informed. Needs to be informed by what is good and wholesome. Needs to be informed by God and His Word. And as Paul pastors Timothy, he highlights something that's very important. Again, it's something that I struggle with. He says, he highlights the need for prayer. Prayer is a toughie, isn't it? Prayer is a hard one. And it's not by accident that God says to through Paul, he says, urge the people to pray. Urge them to pray. Urge them to pray. Because it's a challenge to us to pray. We need to pray for our own good and for our security in Jesus. Because if we think we're fine and dandy walking in the Christian path and whatnot, that's when we fall, isn't it? Be aware lest we fall. Jesus, the Word of God says to us, pray for your own personal good, for the good of your church, but also for the good of the community and for the nations. Jesus is not interested in party politics or anything like that. But pray for all those who are in authority. I wonder if we've got into this Brexit mess because the people of God have not been praying. Have we been praying about this whole thing before? Listen, this we would need to have done before 2016, was it? Before it all fell into place. Were we praying then? Are we praying now? Paul says, pray. Pray for your queen. Pray for your prime minister. Pray for your first minister. Pray for all in positions of authority. And we might say, why? Well, it's a good thing to do. It's a nice thing to do. Oh, it's more than that. It's more than that. Yes, it's good, but he says it pleases God. It pleases God. And surely if we're wanting to live to honor God, we want to please Him and do what pleases Him. And it pleases God when we pray for those who are in authority. Because it enables Him to work and to move that all of us would live peaceful lives, quiet lives in godliness and holiness. So much is dependent upon us, friends. Oh, how we need God. And we need His Spirit. Because ultimately, as God works through us and He finds us being obedient and pleasing Him, then it enables Him to do more in the society in which we live, because it's His desire that all people be saved. That's what He says in the Word of God. To come to a knowledge of the truth through the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. This is God's desire for us as individuals and as a church and as a denomination. And as He has pastored us and gathered us together, may we hear what He's saying. May we be encouraged that He has entrusted this great responsibility to us. And that through Him, through us, He might be able to reach out and touch the world, the communities, the homes, our workplaces, our families, through His love and by His grace. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, oh, we thank and bless You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your overwhelming love. And pray, dear God, that we might know that love and that our conscience would always enable us to do everything that pleases you. And this we ask in your precious name. Amen. Let us sing then together, "You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began." Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the strains of that hope, for that dwelling place. We bless you that we have been able to dwell for a moment or two in this place, being with yourself, being able to respond to your love and to your grace, bringing these our gifts of offerings and tithes for the ongoing work of your kingdom. Let them be blessed, we pray, in the strengthening of your work here through this congregation, locally and throughout our nation and throughout the world. We thank you, dear Father, for the Church of Jesus Christ, and to think that you have felt it right that we should be part of this great family, this great movement that you have established in the world, to be your representatives, to be your ambassadors. We thank you for the faithful witness of this congregation down through the years. And we pray your continuing blessing upon every member and adherent, upon all who are engaged in the life and witness of this place. And, O Lord, how good it is that us together we can bow before you, our Father, when we are conscious that there is so little that we can do for our dear friend and pastor and brother Fergus. But we can uphold him. We can pray for him and for Gabrielle and for all the family, that they may be conscious of the very breath of Jesus being upon them in these days. Thank you, O God, that you have set over this congregation too, you know, your own pastors and carers. And we thank you that you'd encourage them at this time. Oh yes, we pray then for the church at large, especially when we think of those who are being persecuted for their commitment to Jesus. We bring them to you, Father. Remember our nation and all the changes of this week itself in the political sphere, with a new Prime Minister, with our own MP taking on the responsibility of being a leader of the Liberal Democrats. And so we ask that you'd be with them. Be with our First Minister and our MSP. Remember our beloved Queen. We thank you for her, God. We thank you for the way that she has reigned with dignity and integrity, compassion and duty and faith. Thank you for her good health, and we pray that you'd watch over her and her family. There are so many different tensions in the world today. The uncertainty of what's happening there in Iran with the oil tanker dispute. The situation in Hong Kong and the anti-government protests and the pro-democracy youngsters, so many of them rising up, the flooding in India, the earthquakes in the Philippines. Oh Lord, we bring our troubled world before you. We bring this congregation to you once again. We thank you for everything that's happening in the life of this church. And Father God, you touched my mind and heart over the holiday club's situation. We pray that this will be a good time for the young folk. Thank you for those who are giving of their time and talents for the leadership of this great mission. Remember all who are ill, as well as our minister here. Those who are in hospital, those who are at home, those who grieve. Thank you for your heart for each one of them. We thank you for one another as we have come here to church. We thank you for the encouragement that you have given to us by being in this place, by seeing one another, by being able to speak to our friends, and being united in this great act of worship. We would be still, Father, before you and bring to you those situations and individuals that you have placed upon our hearts. Thank you for every memory of those who once worshipped with us here but have been called home to that great and higher service. May we be worthy of them, of the memory that we cherish and the example that they left to us, that at the last we may be one with them in your eternal presence, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us bring our service to a close by singing the words of this old familiar hymn, "Fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is your strength and Christ your right." And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit be known to you and to all whom you love, this day and forever. Amen.